Father God, thank you for this opportunity we've had already this morning to lift up our voices and our hearts in praise. You are indeed a great God, and you are worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory that we can give to you, and so much more than that. Thank you for your word and for its encouragement and its instruction to us. And I pray that as we give consideration to the topic today, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and embolden us as we look into your word. I pray for these things and pray for our Sunday school time and bless the children as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Know your enemy. This is the title of a song by a group called Green Day. It's also the title, you guys know, right? I don't know, do you know the song or just the group? Okay. It's also the title of a song by Rage Against the Machine. Know your enemy. Now, that phrase, know your enemy, is actually more famously the statement that is found in Sun Tzu's The Art of War, where he says, know your enemy and know yourself, and in 100 conflicts, you will naturally prevail. Know your enemy. Now, as Christians, we are engaged in an ongoing conflict, but we are not always aware of this fact. As Christians, we have an enemy who seeks to deceive, discourage, and destroy us individually and collectively as a church family. I believe, therefore, it's so important that as Christians, we learn to detect and to deal with the more subtle strategies and with the more flagrant and visible attacks of the enemy. As Christians, we are not to sit idly by, but we are to actively engage in war against the schemes of the enemy. And we are to penetrate and we are to weaken the enemy forces as they strive to advance. Now, I want to read three passages of Scripture by way of introduction. First of all, if you would go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 8. There it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now look at what Paul says. And we've already had this as part of our responsive reading, but I want to go to it again. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And again, Paul in 2 Corinthians. So turn back a couple more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, as Christians, we must not let the spiritual forces of evil and Satan, who is our enemy, outwit us. We must not be unaware of the devil's schemes. In other words, know your enemy. It is important that we know our enemy. And for that reason, I am developing a very short series of sermons on spiritual warfare. I'm going to look into such things as the kingdom of Satan and the agents of Satan and fighting the enemy. But today what I want us to do is to take a glimpse of the enemy named Satan so that we will know him, or maybe know him a little better. Who is Satan? Well, Satan is the one who opposes the person, the presence, and the purposes of God. He is the one who is the enemy of people, striving to keep unbelievers away from God and seeking to deflect believers away from obeying God. Now, Satan is attributed various names or titles in the Bible. He is called the dragon, the serpent, and the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." In Revelation 9:11, we read of other names. "They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon." In John 12, verse 31, and other passages, he is called the prince of this world. And in the Lord's Prayer, and in many other scriptures, he is referred to as the evil one. Now, each of these names gives insight into his character and into the activities of this enemy. For example, the name Satan means adversary. The title devil reveals that the enemy is an adversary who slanders. The title serpent, that the enemy is an adversary, who thwarts spiritual insight and he deceives. The title angel of the abyss reveals that the enemy is an adversary who destroys. Now, there are some people who tend to think that Satan is an evil force, that the devil is simply another term for evil. There are some people who conclude that Satan is not a real entity with any kind of personality. The Bible, however, clearly presents Satan as a real, a supernatural being with personality. If you were to study the scriptures, you would see that personal pronouns are used when speaking of Satan, and personal attributes are ascribed to him, and personal acts are performed by him. Another name for Satan is Lucifer, which is found in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And Lucifer means morning star or light bearer, which indicates that he is an angel of light, or he is a beautiful angel. But we must not be beguiled. but because he is also a deceiver. Other names for Satan? He is called Belial, which speaks of worthlessness. He is also called the tempter, the dragon, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, and he's called the wicked one. There are also a couple of Bible passages where he is referred to as Beelzebub or Beelzebul. Now, these are interesting terms because we don't know exactly what they mean. But we can get close to an interpretation of the meaning of these words. And the closest definition for Beelzebub or Beelzebul is likely Lord of dung. Now, think about that. That is certainly an apt way to view Satan or to think about him, the Lord of dung. Now, what we need to know about our enemy Satan is that even though he tries to pass himself off as an angel of light, as someone attractive who makes alluring offers, he is in fact evil. He is an evil adversary. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verses 12 and 13 this way: "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one. Satan, our enemy, is the evil one. Satan, our enemy, the evil one, is also a murderer and a liar. Now, it's not just that he commits murder. It's not just that he tells lies. But these behaviors or this approach to life is ingrained in his nature, or in his DNA, if he has such a thing as DNA. I'm not sure that he does, but it's a part of who he is. It's ingrained in his being. John chapter 8, verse 44, we read, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so Satan tries to pass himself off as an angel of light, but in fact he is an evil one. He is a murderer and he is a liar. Satan, our enemy, opposes believers. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 and 18, we read, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Satan stopped Paul from going on the journey that he desired to go on. This is a part of his behavior. Satan opposes believers. Not only that, Satan, our enemy, accuses believers. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. He accuses brothers and sisters. He accuses believers. In addition, Satan, our enemy, slanders believers. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verses 14 and 15, So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. He slanders believers. Further, Satan, our enemy, causes believers to suffer. Now, this is evident from the experience of Job, which I will probably consider in another sermon. The book of Revelation as well is very clear about this reality. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we read, Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this passage reinforces that our enemy causes believers to suffer. It also declares once again that the devil is a murderer. Satan, our enemy, tempts believers to behave badly. James 3, verses 13 to 16, we read, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote-unquote, wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And so where there is envy and selfish ambition, you know that that is of the devil. Now let me make a little clarification here. We cannot blame all of our bad behavior on Satan. We cannot excuse our bad behavior or the bad behavior of another Christian by simply saying, well, the devil made me do it, or the devil made them do it. Sometimes we simply choose to behave badly without any influence or help from the devil. It's simply a choice that we make. But still, there are times when disorder and evil practices are rooted in the work of the enemy. And knowing this, being aware of this, will help to guide our response. So, Satan, our enemy, tempts believers to behave badly. Also, Scripture tells us that our enemy is a schemer. Ephesians 6:11, which we've already read, declares this to be his nature. He is a schemer. He is also a deceiver. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and then verses 14 and 15, this is what it says. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then, says Paul, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Now, the goal of Satan's scheming and his deceiving and his causing people to masquerade as servants of righteousness is for the purpose of luring believers away from their devotion to Christ. Now, Paul's concern about this real possibility of being lured away from Christ resurfaces in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where he says this: when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, Paul says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, how does the enemy lure believers away? How does he try to undermine the work of the gospel? How does he scheme to take believers captive to his will? Well, some of his methods are as follows. He makes sin attractive. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 and following, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Sin is made attractive so that we will crave after the things of the world, and we will lust after the things of the world, and we will accumulate and we will boast about what we have and what we have done. That is from the evil one, not from the Father. Another way in which the enemy lures believers away is through the employment of false prophets. Or as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 11, which I just read, servants masquerading as servants of righteousness. Now, Jesus warned about such people. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23, he said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Our enemy makes sin attractive, and he employs false prophets to lure us away from God and to lure us away from the truth. Further, he works counterfeit miracles. Now, this behavior is highlighted in the passage that I just read, but you can also read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where it says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And in Matthew 24, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. Another way in which Satan lures believers away is by misusing Scripture. A primary example of this is seen in the encounter with Jesus during the wilderness temptations. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Then the devil took him, that is Jesus, to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Here Satan was using Scripture in an attempt to get Jesus to act in a manner that would actually be contrary to Scripture. But Jesus saw through the ruse. He saw through the trickery. Now, because people can claim to be Christians and can appear to be Christians, but in fact are not, because people can become involved in churches and exert inappropriate influence, because people can bring confusion and trouble to churches while proclaiming to only be wanting to help the church, because people can misuse Scripture and perform great signs and do great works, because people can proclaim to be servants of righteousness, but in fact are not, John tells us to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. 1 John chapter 4, the first two verses. Jude tells us to contend for the faith. Jude verses 3 and 4. Paul says to correctly handle the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And Peter says to be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by error. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. So very important as believers that we test the spirits, that we contend for the faith, that we correctly handle the word of truth, and that we be on our guard so that we are not carried away by those who masquerade as servants of righteousness. Final observation I will make about our enemy is that he appeals to personal pride. Paul gives the following caution in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, when he is speaking about church leaders. About a church leader, he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. The book of Proverbs has much to say about pride. Proverbs 18, verse 12, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Now, when you consider all the attributes and the activities of our enemy Satan, as I've just highlighted, and certainly more could be said about our enemy, but when you consider what has been said, when you think about the many ways he tries to lure us away from devotion to Christ, you may begin to lose heart, or you may begin to feel despair. You may say, no wonder this world is in such a horrible state of affairs. No wonder my life is so difficult. No wonder I face so much opposition and discouragement. No wonder there are so many challenges and difficulties and disappointments to be faced. And you may wonder, is there any hope? Is there any help? Is there any healing when our enemy is so formidable? This morning I want to remind you not to make the mistake of overestimating the enemy. Do not lose heart. Do not be overcome by discouragement. Do not overestimate the enemy, as formidable as he is. On the flip side, I also want to encourage you not to make the mistake of underestimating the enemy. Sometimes we excuse or we ignore certain events or behaviors or attitudes in ourselves or in others or in the church family with statements such as, oh, that's just life, or don't take him too seriously, that's just the way he is, or I guess I just have to put up with this, or maybe we should just wait for this to kind of work itself out. You may be underestimating the enemy when you make those kinds of statements. Now, we certainly do not want to find the devil around every single corner, and we certainly don't want to blame Satan for every unwholesome event or behavior or attitude that is encountered. But I suspect, more often than not, we ignore the enemy and his work, so that we do not overestimate nor underestimate the work and the influence of the enemy, it is critical that we know him, or know him a little better. We need to know his character, his behavior, and his agenda, so that when he attacks us, when he attacks you, when he attacks our church family, that we are able, that you are able to identify him and know how to respond to him appropriately. Now, I'm going to use another message to talk in more detail about fighting the enemy. But I'm going to wrap things up now with this conclusion. I want to declare to you that even though the enemy is adversarial, is powerful, is deceptive, he is not invincible, and he can be resisted. You need to know your enemy and resist him. You need to know your enemy and do not fear him. In the name and in the power of our great God, resist him. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this: Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Another passage of Scripture, Jude 9. But even the archangel Michael, who was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Luke 9, verses 42 and 43. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, and everyone was amazed at the greatness of God. Luke 10, verse 19, "I have given you authority," says Jesus, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Final example, James 4, verses 7 and 8. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." With God's help, the enemy can be rebuked, resisted, and set to running. Nothing will harm us or the church family if we know our enemy, if we live in the presence of our God, and if we access the power of our God. Nothing will harm us or the church family. Let me rephrase Sun Tzu's comment. Know your enemy, know yourself, and know God. And in 100 conflicts, you will supernaturally prevail. Yes, know your enemy, but know yourself, and above all, know your God, and you will prevail. Let us pray. Father God, my simple prayer today is that we will neither overestimate or underestimate the enemy, that we will know the enemy, and that in your name and in your great power that we will resist him and his influence, so that as followers of you individually, we will grow strong in our faith and in our relationship with you, that as a church family, we will grow strong in our relationship with one another and with you, and that in our city and in our world, we will grow strong and we will bring, with your help, the kingdom of God to bear upon this place. Help us to this end for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Let's all stand now and give God glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may the cross of the Son of God, which is mightier than all the hosts of Satan, and more glorious than all the hosts of heaven, abide with you in your going out and your coming in. By day and night, at morning and at evening, at all times and in all places, may the cross of Christ protect and defend you from the wrath of evildoers, from the assaults of evil spirits, from foes visible and invisible, from the snares of the devil, from all passions that beguile the soul and body. May it guard, protect, and deliver you. Amen. 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 Please be seated and feel free to make your way into the side room and enjoy some refreshments and some fellowship.